The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. So he's here again, hollering across the Jordan's banks and laundering pilgrims in the water like their linen dresses. And that's how you can tell the season of Advent is here. John the Baptist has come for a visit. John, I don't know what you make of him, but for me, he's the icon of Advent's strangeness and fierceness. The head of every Christmas parade is a jolly, twinkle-eyed grandpa trimmed in fur who's fond of milk and cookies and always on the brink of a chuckle. But leading the Advent march is a homeless street preacher with oil-matted locks, leathery skin only half covered by camel hair, the smell of locusts and honey on his breath as he talks too loud about repentance. And only one of those two is a messenger of God's kingdom. And it's not the one I would have picked. But Advent is like John. It's the season of expectation that pulls the rug out from underneath our expectations. It's the season of true blue hope, but hope that looks back at you strange, wild-eyed, fire in the eyes, as if to say that it promises it will not leave you like it finds you. Think for a minute then of maybe the more familiar and perhaps the gentlest of Advent symbols, the candle. We light four of them to count these weeks, and we crown the whole with a fifth. Light builds slowly, gradually across the season of Advent, like it does each day before the dawn. And another gospel writer will call John a lamp that burned and gave light. John's a candle, too, lighting the way to hope. But you spend any amount of time with John, and it will remind you that a candle's flame isn't merely decorative or gentle. Fire consumes fuel. It transforms food. It heats rooms, it carbonizes trash, it cleanses. Fire changes things. And John the Baptist's message of hope that kicks off Advent isn't just light, it's heat. Prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This, says Luke's gospel, is what John has come to get kindled. And the words are so beautiful that it's easy to miss their force. They pledge nothing less than the remodeling of the world as we've made it. Our class disparities, our systemic inequalities leveled. Our jagged words of contempt ground down until they're kind. Our crooked promises hammered into fidelities. And every single thing we've built to keep God safely out of sight, demolished, leveled too. Nothing will be spared the change, says the prophet Isaiah. And that's John. John burns. But that's only the beginning. Next week's gospel reading will have us hear John pointing to that glow growing on the eastern horizon. saying, I'm only baptizing you with water, but someone more powerful than me is coming, and he will baptize you with fire. Someone good is coming, says John, so good that he will not leave you as he finds you. And I suppose that whether that comes across or as a threat or a promise depends a little on who you are. Which is why Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol strikes me this year more than others, more as a parable of Advent than Christmas. We know the story. The whole thing turns, think of it, on a man whose love has grown stone cold. And Dickens, as often, isn't very subtle with the metaphor here. Scrooge had a very small fire, he says in his public office, and kept his clerk Bob Cratchit's fire much smaller still. But it's not that Scrooge is greedy in public and hoards the heat at home. Even his home fires are pathetic and meager and stingy. He is a man whose hearth and heart have grown so cold on the back of a lifetime of heartbreak and disappointment and the questing after security that he's now beyond the warmth of a nephew's dinner invitation or a charity worker's appeal. He's too far gone. Until, that is, he's visited by a messenger as shocking as John and is taken on an apocalyptic tour of the past and the present and the future, which sears and scorches Scrooge to have the truth of things laid bare like that. And bit by bit, his rust is consumed. His heart thaws and melts. He weeps. And then at last, he burns. At the very end, when he tells Bob Cratchit to load the coal onto the office fire, we are seeing a man become a hearth to warm others. We are seeing someone pass through the flame and catch fire. What the story never draws attention to is the thing that makes me well up every time I read it. Someone sent those visitors to Scrooge. Dickens' story, I think, might as well be a Victorian remix of what we've heard from Malachi this morning. See, says the Lord, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And Malachi goes on, see, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. If you read the whole book of Malachi, which more than any other prophetic book in the Old Testament is like a lover's spat, a dialogue between God and the people, we find out that the people who first heard these words had let their home fires grow cold. You haven't paid fair wages, says the prophet. You've arranged your lives so you're not inconvenienced by widows and orphans and migrants. You don't bother praying. You phone in your temple worship. You give your leftovers to God, if that. So the Lord promises a marley to prepare the way for the Lord's own visit. And God says that when he comes, he will play metallurgist, blacksmith. He will apply the extreme heat of a smelter's fire to to loosen the very molecules of his people's beings, to let all of their metals and impurities rise to the surface so that they can be at last skimmed off, burned up as dross, leaving something more beautiful, more resilient, something healed by fire. And isn't that exactly what we see when we turn our eyes toward John the Baptist and watch the crowds surround him, crowds of people homesick for God, tired of being stuck in limbo, and we watch John launder them like fuller's soap as he talks and babbles about a person who is coming, who is liquid fire, who is a molten baptism, who is God's own fierce fidelity made flesh, whose name we'll come to know as Jesus. That one who told parables that lay bare still today our past and our present and our future. That one who fashioned whips of cord and purged the temple when he came for a visit. That one who came with a burning love, sometimes an angry word, and always to make all things new. That one who is yet to come. Mark it. The one who is coming now, here. Whatever else these days, these two long days of the virus are, they seem to have acted as a kind of visitation, a smelter's fire, an extreme heat and pressure that have pushed to the surface all kinds of impurities. Have you seen it? Have you felt it? Our own sins as an Anglican church, long buried, half forgotten, come to the surface. Our racial, economic inequalities, and the easy peace we've made with them. A couple centuries of technological advancement catching up with us as the earth cries out from underneath us in labor pains for a world that just might make it difficult for us to live. And closer to home, the pileup of our own resentments that are easily dissipated when we're out and about and living a life of thing after thing, but come to roost at home intimately with the people we share space with. Our own despair, fear, longing after security that makes us turn inward. But the point of Advent is true, that we are passing through the fire. Then that means that we are in the hands of someone who will not leave us as he finds us and has not left us. The one who began a good work in you, says Paul, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And what does that work look like? So that your love may overflow more and more and more. Advent is for everyone and everything that's grown dull and gray, that feels lifeless and hollowed out and maybe too far gone. Advent gives us the hope. Hope that looks at us wild-eyed and strange. The only hope, says the poet T.S. Eliot, or else despair, lies in the choice of pyre or pyre, to be redeemed from fire by fire. Who then devised the torment? Love. Love is the unfamiliar name behind the hands that wove the intolerable shirt of flame which human power cannot remove. We only live, only suspire, consumed by either fire or fire. Amen.